Well, I was teasing you all earlier on about your electronic Bibles. That'd teach me, wouldn't it? Because I forgot my Bible this morning. As they say, that's 1-1. Turn with me, please, to that passage we just read in the epistle to the church at Philippi. But we're looking particularly at chapter 4. Really only looking at one verse in chapter 4. Philippians and chapter 4. If you can keep your hand in that, your finger in that chapter, and just turn forward a few pages to Colossians and chapter 3. Just a brief reading here in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we turn back to Philippians in chapter 4. Before we begin reading that, I just want to bring greetings and my thanks to you for this invite to come and proclaim the word of God. It's a delight to be with you again. It's a delight also to, you know, when you go somewhere for the first time and you first meet people, and then suddenly, after you've met them one or two times, you know everyone, and that's wonderful. To know the family of God here by name, not just a distant fellowship there, north, not quite north of Watford, are you, but in northerners to us anyway. But it's wonderful to know you all by name. Not just to know the faces, but to know the name. And that's some achievement for me, actually, to get people's names right. I even got your name right, Jill, today. I've been calling you all sorts of names. Nice ones, but I mean, I keep getting everyone's names wrong. And I do even remember our distant friend, because she's never here. She's in Guildford, isn't she? Your other daughter, she's Lydia, isn't she? So I'm doing well here. I even remember the ones that are not here. But I know that your pastor was much blessed in coming to Merton last time, and even more so they were blessed in the ministry they received. In fact, I did jest with them, perhaps they don't want me back. I think that may well be the case, because so much were they blessed by the preaching of the word last time, and I did remind them of that. Now I wonder how you see yourself. If you profess to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you profess to know this Saviour, how you see your life here below? What is the purpose of your life here below? You know, there are many people who have a wrong interpretation of what it means to be a believer and what part and what role each one plays in the kingdom of God. People have this view that somehow it's for those spiritual people in the church. These are the people who serve God. These are the super spiritual ones who serve God. Or it's for the pastor, it's for the elder, it's for the deacons. They loved what actually really infuriates me the most is they have this viewpoint that the pastor's wife has so much greater responsibility than anyone else in the church. And they dump upon the pastor's wife as if she's been called to the pastorate. When the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles, is that each and every member of the kingdom of God, we've been called for a purpose. We've all been called for a purpose. The title of the message this morning is this: Called to the Service Royal. Called to the Service Royal. Every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ has been called to serve this King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have a problem with those who perhaps are royalists don't have a problem with the idea of being called to the service of the Queen, or called to the service of the King, called to go and receive an honour at the palace. But I wonder, do we really see what it means to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be called by His matchless grace, is to be called to the service of the King? That's such a privilege. Here in this fourth chapter of Philippians, these believers at the church at Philippi were unusual in the sense that the Apostle Paul has very little negative to say about them. Very little negative to say about them. Now you could turn to the epistles to the Corinthians. You see all manner of things to be rebuked and straightened out. You see the churches of Galatia. They've been told that they've been bewitched by those seeking to lead them back into law, away from grace. The epistle to the Hebrews, we know not if it was Paul or who wrote this, but we know that these Hebrew believers were being tempted to go back into the old Mosaic law. But here, you look through the pages of this epistle, Philippians, and you'll see very few negative things here. Much encouragement has been gained by the Apostle Paul from these believers, and he tells them so. But yet he still warns them. He warns them in chapter 3 of those dogs who would seek to lead them away from the truth, that righteousness is in Christ Jesus alone, and that we are the true circumcision who serve Christ by faith. And he tells them to beware of these people. But here he does give what's called an admonition. He does give a plea. And perhaps it could be passed over quite easily without noticing it. You see here in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life." I love that when we read this so often in the New Testament epistles, the others, those not named, but they're named by God. They're named by God. God remembers everything they did. God has marked down everything they did. God values everything they did. They did not gain a name for themselves in this world, but before God, their name is in the book of life. And that's you, if you're a believer. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. But the Apostle speaks to fellow believers. True yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. This term yoke fellow is speaking of what we would say in colloquial language today, colleagues. Colleagues. We're one. We're in the same work together. This is the same work. It's amazing how the prayer was leading along that line this morning. That we would have opportunity, that God would unstop our mouths to speak for him this week. Where you are placed this week, I cannot go. And where I am this week, you cannot go. We are all specifically and wonderfully placed in a particular place each day, each week. Whether that be a school, whether that be at home, whether that be in your neighbourhood where you are, whether that be maybe it might be in a day centre you go to, it might be helping your neighbours at work, at college, at university, wherever it is. That is where God would have us witness for him. To the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the apostle says here, you who know Christ, your fellow yoke members, your servants of the King. And you who know Christ here this morning, you have a part to play. A big part. It's not a small part. Don't be tempted to think that because you're not this and you're not that, which you think is more important, which we think is not important, don't be tempted to think your part in the kingdom of God is not a big part. Your part in the kingdom is enormous. It's unique. You have a part to play in the work of spreading this wonderful message of God's free sovereign grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified for his elect ones, that he has redeemed and set his people free. He has done it. He set his people free from the condemnation of the law, that is the law that condemns sin, that reveals sin. That this Saviour, the substitute, has borne in his own body on the tree his people's sins. He has borne the condemnation. He has borne all the wrath. He's exhausted all the wrath of God for his people's sins. And they shall bear it no more. What a message to proclaim. What a message to proclaim. Who does not want to be part of proclaiming that message? The scriptures tell us this, of each and every one who's been called by the grace of God to know this salvation, to know this pardon, to know this wonderful love of God that is an everlasting love. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, God says. To know this, each one have been made alive. That was in the prayers as well. Made alive by the working of God the Holy Spirit. Born again of the Spirit. Raised from the deadness of sin. But nobody who's dead can do anything. And so nobody spiritually dead can believe. But we who know this Saviour have been made alive. Even as Lazarus was commanded, come forth from that tomb. He came forth because he was made alive. He knew his master's voice. My sheep hear my voice. And as we have heard the great shepherd of the sheep's voice, we're told that we've been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. By this grace and mercy, giving you the gift of faith. What a privilege is yours. Not mine. Just think about this. What, if this is you, what privilege is yours? It's yours. And so we're told, there is an end to this. What is it? What Ephesians 2, which we've just quoted, is saying, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so you see, you are unique in the kingdom of God. There are works for Christ to be done that have been ordained for you alone. You may have heard this statement before, but it helps repeating it this morning. For did you know that there is a work for Christ that only you can do? That's just a fact. That's a fact. Otherwise, my reading of God's word is completely all over the place. But I don't believe it is here. Because God has foreordained works that we should walk in them. You, the believer on Christ the Redeemer, I ask you the question right now. I ask myself the question every day. I ask you this question right now. You say you love Christ. You say you have tasted this salvation. I ask you this question. What is your priority? What is your priority? I didn't say what is your priorities. What are your priorities? What do you envisage yourself doing, as the proverbial statement at an interview is, in 5 years' time? We've all heard that before, haven't we? We will do younger ones at some stage or other. I guarantee your words afterwards will be, was a bit of a first statement. How do you know what's going to happen in 5 years' time? But now is what we're talking about. What is your priority? Is it your career? Is it to get a good job? Is it to maintain the job you're in? Is it to progress in the job that you're in right now? These things may come about. But is that your priority? Is it in relationships? Is it to gain a partner? Is it to gain a husband, a wife? Is it to please that who you're in relationship with now? Whether you're married or otherwise, is that your aim? Is that your aim? Is it money? Is it material blessings? Is it education? Oh, scourge of the church, let alone outside, the world outside, is this obsession with getting into the right school. Like, that is what all life is about. We've got to move house. We've got to move away from the church that we're in because we've got to get our kids into that right school. There's no decent church nearby, though. They give no second thought to the kingdom of God. Is it education? Is it family? Gets close to home here, to all of us. Is that our priority? The Bible never teaches us to not be concerned about any of these things. But we're told about our priority. What is first? What is first? Is Christ first? And foremost, all these things will fall into place. The admonition from the Apostle Paul here to support and help those who are labouring in the gospel already. It's to all. It's to each and every one who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And I hope briefly tonight, today. Proverbs 12:10. You got me. I looked in horror last time. It was 12:10. I've gone over. But anyway, I hopefully will give you briefly three reasons why this work of the gospel is a work that you, the believer, are called to. Now, it's not meant as a badgering of you. It's not meant of a condemnation of you. Surely, if you are loving this Saviour, you'll receive it as a wonderful admonition from the Lord. A call, an encouragement to see, as I said earlier on, you have a big part to play. For what will we leave behind for the next generation, each one of us? Even the youngest, if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has not come again to judge the living and the dead, you will be the age of this old man at some stage, and you will ask yourself, what will I leave behind for the generations in the church to come? What will be said of us? Well, hopefully what will be said of each and every one of God's people is just something simple. We were faithful, that's all. That's all. I heard someone say quite rightly something about leaving things behind. Eric Bristow, the former world champion darts player, some people believe he was perhaps the best darts player ever until he got what's called the yips. We found that you paused in between every time throwing the first shot, which meant his game just went downhill. But he, at one stage, he was like on top of the world as a darts player, just when money was coming into darts. The prize funds was going up. And this interviewer said to him on this TV program, looking back at his life, said, "You had quite a lot of money," he said, "but you seem to have withered it away. You've blown most of this money." And Eric Bristow said in only the way he could say it, in his slurred way, he said, "Well, I didn't want to be the richest man in the cemetery." There's a lot of wisdom in that statement, you know. For the Lord Jesus talks much about, can we take it with us? That which we leave behind, that which is physical, that which is worldly, it will just be left. It will just be left for the world. What will we take? What will be of use to the kingdom of God? Firstly, because you belong to Christ. That is one reason. Above all else, because you belong to Christ, this is why you have a part to play in the kingdom of God. To support and be active in that support of proclaiming this gospel, whatever that active nature is. People have this view, as I said, that it's standing at the front, that it's praying, that it's leading this and leading that. You may be involved in some of these things, but you know, some of the most faithful people, if not the most faithful people in the kingdom, are those who turn up faithfully, week after week after week after week, and they go and they clean the toilets. And I say that deliberately. Anything you lay your hand to faithfully to serve God and His church is important. The Holy Spirit says here in verse 3, "Help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life." Surely there's no other motivation than to serve Christ than to know that your name is in the book of life. It cannot be taken out. It's there from eternity. It's the Lamb's book of life. The church at Philippi have been already encouraged to this unity, to a unity in the truth of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And now they are told of the importance, of the utmost importance of playing their own part in the work of the kingdom. He says firstly to them, "I entreat you, I entreat you." Now what does this word entreat mean? Well, it simply means, I beg you, I ask, I request, or I beseech you. As we've already seen, all the works of God's people, all the works that we lay our hand to, if they are in Christ, if they are faithfully in Him, if they are as He looks upon the heart, He alone who looks upon the heart. We judge by the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God knows your heart. It doesn't matter what other people think. If God looks at your heart and sees a heart that is on fire for Him, and is doing this that you do in His service, He knows. He knows. We've seen indeed that the works that God's people do in His service are not only done now, they have already been predestined. God purposed them from eternity past. They're God's work. Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do all His good pleasure." We're His peculiar, special workmanship. And yet. We, out of love, gratitude, and a zeal, we don't just work in such a fashion as if we are some kind of a zombie. We work out of this zeal for God to serve Him out of gratitude that our name is in the Book of Life. God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what Stephen prayed earlier, is it not? In the week to come, that God would cause us to walk faithfully. Whatever that faithfulness is, to walk faithfully where He's placed us. The church is not just meeting once a week, twice a week. The church is meeting where there are one and two and three scattered, where we've been scattered until we can meet together, and we are there particularly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, perhaps you're the only one. You who are called by the grace of God to serve His cause. And His cause alone. It is not out of compulsion. It is not out of compulsion. It's not out of fear. Do this or else. It's not out of duty. Well, I suppose I'd better do it. If that's your motivation to serve Christ, if that's even your motivation to be here this morning, please do not come. We don't do anything out of legalism and law. It's not out of compulsion, fear, duty, or of an unwilling heart. It is not because you were pressured by your pastor. It was advised to me some time ago by an elderly pastor with much wisdom and experience, and he said, "A shepherd never runs after the sheep and chases them. If he's leading aright and they be the sheep, they will follow after the word." that he proclaims. It's not for the pastor to say, where are you? Why were you not here? Why do you not want to do this and do that? It's not out of pressure. No, as with all things done for the blessed Redeemer, everything, it is, as the Word of God says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It constraineth us. If you don't feel that love of Christ, you'll never serve him. And if you've never known that love of Christ, you cannot serve him. We can pretend to serve him, but if we do not know this Christ, we have nothing to say. We have nothing to share with the world around. Do you know this Christ? Do you know this love? Have you known this call? What greater motivation, as I said, to obey and serve someone than that that one loves you so much? I know we're told to, by the Lord himself, to not just love those who love us back. We're told to love our enemies. We are told to love our enemies. But in this world in which we live, in our daily lives, in our workplaces, perhaps a teacher you may respond to at school, you'll respond better. You'll be better motivated by somebody who showed greater care, greater nurturing to you, and indeed inspires you that bit more. That's just fact, isn't it? That's just fact. If you're in a workplace where your manager he's just got nothing positive to say about his staff, the morale of that place will go down and down and down. That's just fact, isn't it? How much more so in the kingdom of God? For we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And if your name be in the book of life, your name's written in heaven, as the Lord Jesus told his apostles, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If this be you, according to the Saviour, this will cause you to want to serve him. How can I serve him and obey him? For does the Lord Jesus not say, if you love me, you will obey my commands? Because it's the work of God in you, if you know this Saviour. It is him who works in you. It is him who's begun this good work in you. See from the closing words of the previous chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. I've jumped somewhat. This is our second point. We serve the Lord Jesus because we are members of the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, we are representatives of Christ here on earth. Forget about that stupid man in Rome wearing a dress who's supposed to be Christ's representative on earth. He's the representative of Antichrist on earth. But each one of God's chosen elect ones, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are representatives, each one, of the King here on earth, wherever he places us. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we read here of this word conversation, it is quite literally meaning our community or our citizenship. It is meaning that our citizenship belongs there. That's why we read from Colossians 3 earlier on. Our life is hid in Christ. Our citizenship's in heaven, as Abraham looked to a city whose maker was God, with foundations. He looked beyond this present world. And so, as we see our citizenship in heaven, we then see the purpose of our being here below, as long as God lends us breath. An ambassador, you see, an ambassador. If you be an ambassador for any group of people, you represent them as if they were there. As if they were there. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, does he not? You are the light of the world. He's the light of the world, but he says also to his people, you are the light of the world. Our light is to not be hid under a bushel. It's to be there for all to see. This is a daily struggle. This is a daily walk. But we strive and we look to the Lord to enable us to be such lights in this world. You are an ambassador if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing statement. You are an ambassador. You have a special job. A special job to represent the King here on earth. Chosen to be witnesses, we're told elsewhere in the scriptures. Philippians 2:15 says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This light is speaking of luminaries in the sky that twinkle. They shine in the darkness. They light the way. When someone is given the task of being a diplomat or ambassador for a group of people or a country, and especially thinking in context here of the narrative here of being directly sent from a king, what a privilege it is. It's a privilege that indeed is not granted. This honour is not granted to all. You don't see all people from worldly kingdoms granted this honour of being an ambassador. But yet, every member of the kingdom of God is granted this honour. But yet, not everyone is granted membership of the kingdom of God. And so we see the two go hand in hand. It truly is a privilege. And this honour, you see, is granted to the elect of God. Chosen in Christ from before the world began. How true, and more so for you, this privilege is, you see. If, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted that grace? Have you tasted it? You know, if you've tasted something good, someone tells you something's good and then you taste it for yourself and you say, yes, I've tasted that now. Have you tasted? Have you tasted this grace? If you have, you know you have. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you are his chosen one to display his grace where you are placed right now. It's not to display ourselves. It's not to get a name for ourselves. No, we aim to be one of those people who are just referred to here as the others, who declare the grace of God, what he has done. You don't want to remember the name of this foolish man. You want to remember what he's saying if he says the word of God this morning. Let God get all the glory, as was already prayed. You are the chosen one to display the grace of God. You who trust the Saviour, you are a true citizen of heaven from birth. I will clarify that. You are a true citizen of heaven from birth. Born again of God. Born again of God, and through faith translated. Translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. And you see, God's word speaks of you. You who know Christ, you the citizen of heaven, you the chosen vessel, the chosen one that He will use to serve Him now. He speaks of you in Psalm 87, 5-6. And of Zion, speaking of the church, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there. Born in the kingdom of God, of God, of God, through the preaching of God's word. Born again of the Spirit of God by this word of truth. This is you, if you know Christ. But are you one of those spoken of here? Are you one of those spoken of here? Is this you? Would it be said that indeed, as the gospel of God's grace was proclaimed at Datchworth, that you were born again of the Spirit of God as God spoke through His word preached? Would it be said that you were born, here? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, you who know Christ. You are called to salvation. Called to salvation to declare God's praise. Not just with our lips. There's far too many who praise quickly with their lips, and yet the next sentence is something which is of bitter taste. Just read the epistle of James. Sometimes, and quite often, a word is not needed. But yet, our lives are to indeed declare the praises of Him who called us. And your very life shows God's grace. It cannot deny it. We look at ourselves, we know ourselves through and through. We prayed this earlier on as well. We know ourselves through and through. We know our sins. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know that we fail every minute of every day. But there is something that cannot be hid. There is something that cannot be hid. The people of God, God causes them to shine forth in this world. For indeed, we have a new nature, that which is made after the image of Christ. And that which is born of Christ cannot sin. God's praise will always be seen in His people, walking in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, 9-10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. Oh, how that word marvellous is just not, it's inadequate, isn't it? Marvellous light. Does that do justice to God's light? To the light of the gospel, to the light of the glory of God shining in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shining in our hearts. But that's exactly what has happened to the child of God, which in time past were not a people. There was a time, you who know Christ, there was a time when indeed you knew nothing of Christ. He knew you from eternity, but you knew nothing of Him. To be a people, to be the people of God. But now, are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thirdly and lastly, not leastly, the time to serve Christ is right now. Not 10 minutes ago. If only we got a grasp of this. If only this man got a grasp of this. What time really means. When you get to this age, Stephen's getting there. I don't think you're quite at my age. Actually, you're older than me, aren't you? That's good. But when you get to this age and you see the big 5-0 approaching, you get what's called the midlife crisis. Don't you? You get the midlife. Have you had it? Anyway, I've got a problem because most men who have a midlife crisis, you know they're going for it because they spend a lot of money. Well, I ain't got a lot of money for a start. That's, anyway, you could do it on credit, I suppose. But they normally get a flash car, don't they? I can't drive. So I can only get a remote control one or a matchbox one or one of those little ride-on ones that the kids have. But seriously, I've been walking around. I walk around the streets and the houses around near the church because I grew up around that area. And the problem is, for me, it's not the fact that I'm getting older, although that's bad enough. It's the fact of, if I had moved away from the area, I could deal with it a bit better. But everything that's facing me are all the places where everyone used to live, where your mates used to live, the schools you went to. Even if the schools have closed down, most of them are listed buildings, so they don't knock the building down at all. So it's there, facing you. And then you have to try and work out what year you started at that school. And it just, oh dear, we're getting old. Because time flies by so quickly. It flies by, doesn't it? And so, we need to value time. The scripture tells us to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Value it wisely. Oh, if only we could learn this. You see, the time to serve Christ is right now, not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. We know nothing about tomorrow. We're never taught in the scriptures to ever look to tomorrow. I don't think that you'll find a verse in scripture that tells you to look to tomorrow. Yes, we're taught about things that are going to take place. Christ is coming. We don't know if it's tomorrow. We're told in the Old Testament to look to the coming Saviour who surely has come and He's fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. But what I mean is, we're never taught as believers to look specifically too much worrying about tomorrow. We're always taught about today. For we know nothing about tomorrow. And this service for Christ and His kingdom here below will not be long. We don't know how long. Verse 20 of chapter 3. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, we read earlier on, where we are told to indeed not look to the things on earth, but the things which are above. People get that mixed up as well. They shut themselves away in nunneries and monasteries and trying to make themselves super spiritual people, and they'll live in some kind of a commune. They'll never mix with the great unwashed outside. Somehow, just the church. They can't. There are some who go to such extremes, they won't even share the same pipework with people. Plumbing, the Plymouth Brethren are such a group. It's not talking about this. You see, we're not to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. We're called to serve the Lord here below, with our eye on the clouds, with our eye on Christ, expectant. Do you expect his return? Do I expect him to return? Am I expecting the Lord Jesus to return? Or am I sleeping? Someone a few years ago called Keith Green wrote these words, and it always draws me tears from my eyes. And it's this song that he wrote called Asleep in the Light. And I'll tell you why it makes me cry, because it speaks to me. I see these traits in me. And he says, he's talking about the people of God. They're not fighting the darkness because they're asleep in the light. And he said, how can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. That speaks to me even now. But that's us, isn't it? Spiritually, we're so often slumbering in our spiritual bed. We should be expectant that the Lord is coming. And he's coming indeed for us. And we should be found about his work when he comes. It is a truth that you who know the Redeemer, your time is now. Others who've gone and passed to the glory, their time was then. Dear Bill Clark, his time was then. He's had his well done, good faithful servant. Our time is now. Our time is right now. Christ is coming soon. How soon we know not. And so let us work the works of day while it is called day. Before the night comes when no one can work. Do we not want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now to close, you who hear the gospel, you who hear the gospel week after week after week after week after week here at Datchworth. Have you known the call of God's grace? Where is your citizenship? If you know not your citizenship in heaven, you really are not going to think of the things beyond this earth. But because the things of this earth will distract you away from thinking of that awful consequence of not being one whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. For indeed that which awaits those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life is the second death, the lake of fire. And you do well to be distracted. And I was one of those. Fearful of passing this life, fearful of dying, I put it from my mind as much as I could, put so many things in the way. But you know, God, when he speaks by his grace, God, when he comes into your heart and makes his throne, he makes you sit up and listen. Have you heard the call of God's grace? Where is your citizenship? I mean, are you a true member of the Church of Christ? Not a member in a sense, an attender of the church at Datchworth? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Perhaps you think you are. But merely based upon something you think you did or chose to do, or something that makes you good enough. This message is for you, that all these things were prayed earlier on. In this world, you can apply, you can do, you can gain access to any group you like. You can even become a citizen of a country you never were a citizen of before. You can apply after a period of time. You can do a test. Not so the kingdom of God. You can do nothing to gain access to the kingdom of God. The only true members of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, truly saved and having rights of citizenship in heaven, heirs of God, and yes, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, are such as have the right by birth, born of God, given this right to be called children of God. John says in his Gospel, but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on the Son of God? Then you know it is because you are born of God, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you have citizenship? Do you believe on this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply believe on him. Do you believe on him? Him, the crucified. Then you know your right, your privilege and joy as a member of heaven is to live for him right now. Proudly. Not boasting in yourself, but making your boast in Christ. And you know that unlike anything you achieve for this present temporary world, which will be left behind for others, nothing for you to enjoy. God promises, on the contrary, anything you do for him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not vain, it's not in vain in the Lord. May we know what it means to love this Lord, to believe this Saviour and serve this Saviour right now. Amen.
Okay, let's close in prayer and then we'll sing our last hymn. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us now, and we do pray that you will help us to keep it in our minds this week, and as we have heard, to walk with you and serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.